Well, let's go ahead and get started. How's everyone doing today? It's so good to see everyone. We're always so excited about God's Word. And so if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. That's where we've been in our study, 2 Peter. And the book of 2 Peter is probably a very important book, especially in light of the content that it gives to us. Especially in light of the fact that there is the warning against false teachers and false prophets. And Jesus warned us that in the latter days, that many would arise and they would even use the name of Jesus to deceive many. And so the warning in regards to Jesus saying, "Beware lest any man deceive you," that warning serves to open our eyes to the day in which we're living in, and what we read in 2 Peter helps us to see some of the ways of these false teachers and false prophets. It's very interesting that a lot of these were around during the time of the early apostles. And so let's go in and open in prayer. We're going to ask for God's blessing. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, that's where we are. So 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. I ask, Lord, that you would bless our study, Lord, as we continue looking at 2 Peter. We ask that you'd open our eyes, Lord God, open our understanding, enlighten our minds to the truth of your word. And I pray most of all that you would use your word to speak to each and every one of our hearts today. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would have his way here this morning as well as throughout the whole service. We give you this time and we thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen. 2 Peter. Now, just to quickly review, this epistle was written by Peter himself, despite the fact that there are some that would say that Peter did not write it. But the answer to those that would say that Peter did not write this book is that the circumstances from 1 Peter to 2 Peter are different. In 1 Peter, Peter was dealing with those that were going to be persecuted for their faith. He would even say, "Be ready always to give an answer." And that's from where we get the word apology or apologetics, where we can intelligently proclaim the truth to those that ask us, why do we believe like we believe? And we can, of course, express to them, Jesus is the reason. Amen? Praise God. We don't proclaim a church. Our proclamation isn't a denomination. We must always proclaim Jesus. Amen? I mean, yes, we are a part of the Assemblies of God denomination, and thank God for that. But the answer for this world is not the Assemblies of God. The answer for the world is Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. Amen. And so we must be ready. And in 1 Peter, Peter was dealing with the potential of those that he was writing to of being persecuted for their faith. They were going to be persecuted, and he said, don't consider it to be a strange thing, but be ready to stand in light of what is coming your way. God will give you grace, and know that you are blessed when you are being persecuted for truth and righteousness. It's a blessing for that, amen? But in 2 Peter, the circumstances were different, because now, at this time, there were false teachers and false prophets rising up from within the church, and they were coming to deceive people, and the scripture would say that they were bringing in damnable heresies. They were bringing in teachings that had the potential of destroying a person's faith and ultimately damning them to hell. I mean, think about it. There are some people that would say, once saved, always saved, and yet that scripture says that there are teachings that have the potential of destroying a person and damning them. And he was warning, listen, yes, you know that persecution is coming from without, but beware of the false teachers and false prophets that arise from within. And as we've been looking at this, we've seen that that is one of the things that make 2 Peter unique. Now, the writing was also different, and just again, just as by way of reminder, 1 Peter was written through the hand of Silas. As Peter dictated the words to Silas, Silas wrote that down, or wrote it down with his good Greek grammar. Whereas in 2 Peter, Peter didn't have the help of Silas to write in good Greek grammar, and so Peter instead wrote it with his rough Galilean Greek. And when he wrote it with his rough Greek, the difference in the grammar was different. Where he had a polished Greek text in 1 Peter, the second one was different. And so that helps to see the uniqueness and difference of the two epistles. That doesn't mean that Peter didn't write it. And so Peter, of course, was very influential, a very powerful figure of the New Testament church. And here he is reminding the New Testament church of certain things. First of all, everything that they're believing in regards to the early church was not the figment of someone's imagination. Thank God for that. Can you imagine if what we were believing in was just made up stories? Then we might as well go and live like the world. Isn't that right? But it's true. Jesus Christ was everything he said he was, and history verifies it. Praise God. Secondly, these accounts were written by eyewitnesses. They saw it. They heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They were there and they could verify it. And Peter was very soon to be giving his life as a martyr. And he knew it. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. And so he's reminding them. But lastly, we have a sure word of God, the inspired word of God, to help us to know we're standing in the truth. Thank God for that. Amen? It's not what Pastor James says. It's not what the Assemblies of God says. It's what the Bible says. Amen? And that is our sure word of prophecy upon which we stand. But these false prophets were making their way in, and like we said the last time, they would begin to exploit the people of God. That means that they would sometimes use people as a means to make people give more offerings to their church or to their own selfish desires, and that is never good. Amen? We talked about that a little bit last time. The ministry is not about me, myself, and I. The ministry is all about Jesus Christ. It should always be that way. When we give in the church in regards to our tithes and offerings, we give as unto the Lord. Amen? It should always be that way. And we've also got to remember that the church can't function without people giving to God. Amen. I mean, it's impossible. The church functions by the tithes and the offerings of its people. Amen. It's through that, you know, that the minister and ministries are paid for. And we need to remember that. Amen. But it's never for selfish reasons. But what was happening is a lot of these false prophets were doing it for selfish reasons, and so we had to remember that the reality was is that the apostates, these that were doing wrong, were doing it through false teaching. They were doing it through pernicious ways, as is in the notes. They were using destructive teachings, destructive words. They would live a life in such a way that it would bring people to speak evil of the truth. That they were very covetous. That all they wanted was for themselves. They used feigned words. That was to tell impressive stories that are not true. And it was all to encourage God's people to give more. And it's sad when ministry is that way. That there are ministers sometimes who will tell exaggerated stories, some of them not even true, to get people to give more into the offering plate. And we must be wary of that. If we're going to tell a story, we're going to tell true stories. Amen? If we're going to tell about miracles, we're going to tell about true miracles that have really, truly happened, not make them up to get people just to give. Amen? I think the last time we were talking about the fact that You know, sometimes there's so many different avenues that people use to get bigger offerings that we've got to be wary of that. You know, like I said before, there's times when certain ministries will say, well, you know, we're going to get all of these, you know, holy men of God, these prophets supposedly, and we're going to get them to put their hands in this anointing oil, and they're going to pray about it and pray into it, and then they're going to sell little vials of that anointing oil so as to get big offerings. As if that man of God or woman of God putting their hands in it made the oil stronger. But the reality is it's still anointing oil. It's probably more than likely olive oil. Amen? And whether you got a vial from ChristianBook.com because you need some for your church, or if you ordered one from that minister or ministry, it's still the same thing. The oil has no power. Amen? It's the prayer of faith that does.
Can I ask you a dumb question?
Yeah.
Does it make a difference what oil?
No. No. I think in the church we tend to use olive oil. I mean, the olive oil is, you know, very, very unique. I mean, I'm in there in Israel. They have a lot of olive trees, and the olive oil is very much used. It was used in the temple, you know, to light the candles and all that kind of stuff. And it's very, it points to Israel. But really, the Bible doesn't say what kind of oil to use. I was telling a story last time. I remember a minister. I actually helped him for 6 weeks straight. He was an evangelist helping out. He was doing some ministry there in the Antonito Church. It was in between my first and second year of school. His name was Edmano Ivara. He was talking about doing some mission work there in Mexico for a while. And how they went to go pray for a family, and he didn't have olive oil, so they got some motor oil, and they prayed for him. The oil only is symbolic of something else. It carries symbolism. Now, does that mean we should carry around motor oil? I mean, I think the olive oil is better. I mean, maybe even baby oil. It's got a good smell to it, right? The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the oil itself holds no power. It's just like water baptism. It's symbolic of something that's already happened in our faith. Amen? The water itself holds no power, nor does getting wet, but it's the symbolism of everything that it represents. And so it really holds no power, yeah. And so the oil itself doesn't really matter. Now, typically in the church, we'll use olive oil, right? I think that's okay. But if it's not available and you need some oil, then get some oil, whatever kind is there, even if it's Crisco. You know what I mean? And so the oil holds no power. But, you know, it's sad when people will use certain means to gain or encourage people to give more offerings to the church. Follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to give to that ministry and get a vial of oil that has been prayed over by a lot of ministers. I'm not saying that that's wrong per se. But to believe that that vial of oil has more power than, you know, you going to Walmart and getting a little thing of olive oil to have in your house to pray for people, it's all the same. Amen? And so we got to be careful for that merchandise making, or what we were talking about, the merchandise making of things, exploitation. That word exploitation, as we talked about last time, means to make use of meanly or unjustly for one's own advantage. We've got to watch out for that. Now, the heresy that the false prophets were bringing in was a denial of Christ and a denial of the nature of the atonement. They would ultimately deny the reality of Jesus' second coming. You know, whenever there are ministers and ministries that will say that Jesus isn't coming back, or they deny the reality of his coming, we got to be wary of those ministers too. Let me tell you something. You know, when I was teaching there in the Bible school, you know, I'm very much aware of what was going on in Christendom. You know, what you call the Christian community, and you have some ministers, ministries, some big names that begin to say that Jesus' second coming really is not even going to happen. There are some that teach that we are in the millennium now. That we are now in the millennium. What is the millennium? Well, the millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That's classical doctrine, teaching of the church. But there are some that teach that Jesus or the millennium is actually, we're in the millennium now. And how can that be? I wish it was true. You know what's going to happen during the millennium? That's going to be a time when the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. Amen? Can you imagine that kind of time? I mean, when the lion is eating grass like the ox. I mean, when a little baby and a little child is playing around with the rattlesnake and they don't get bit, you know? What kind, I mean, that's going to be a beautiful time. That millennial reign of Christ is going to be a beautiful time. Peace on earth. The Bible says the devil himself is going to be chained up. God bless you. Going to be chained up, thrown into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That means there's not going to be a devil on the earth for 1,000 years to tempt, to allure, to cause to turn away from Christ. I mean, Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And for those that say we're in the millennium, it shows that they're, first of all, biblically illiterate, that they don't know what the Bible says, and it shows that they're wrong. But sad to say, there are some in what we call Christendom or church today that say that Jesus isn't going to come back like the Bible says. And we've got to be careful what we're hearing, amen? And so those false teachers we've got to be wary of. That means be careful who you're listening to. Amen? Be careful who you're listening to. When you're listening to preachers on the radio, be discerning what they're saying. Know your Bible first and foremost, and be discerning. Know what they're saying. Judge what they say against the Scripture. Amen. What we watch on television, be discerning. Make sure that what they're saying is from the Bible. Amen. That it's there in the Scripture. And think about it. Be careful when you hear someone bring out a doctrine out of only one Scripture. Did you hear what I just said? The Bible says this Bible is not without any private interpretation. In other words, Scripture will interpret Scripture. Amen? Be careful when people bring out doctrine just out of nowhere and they make it unique to themselves. There is no such thing as a new revelation that is not in the Scripture. Be careful with how we hear. Be careful who you're listening to. Judge it through the Scripture to make sure it's true. You should even be taking what Pastor James says and make sure that it's in the Bible. Amen? I mean, anyone that we supposedly trust, make sure they're preaching the Bible. And if they aren't, then close your ears. Close your spirit. Don't let it in you. Amen? Amen. Now, their judgment, and this is where we are right here, their judgment. The Bible says that their judgment is sure. It may not come immediately, but in the same way that judgment came to the angels that sinned, that judgment came in the form of a flood in the time of Noah, and in the same way that judgment came to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment will come. I remember I was listening to Carter Conlon. He's the senior pastor of Times Square Church. And I'd encourage you guys, listen to their sermons. It's tscnyc.org. They have a nice sermons tab, and there's a media center, and they got sermons galore. Excellent stuff. There's another tab to the right-hand side there, and it has all the sermons from David Wilkerson, if you want to hear David Wilkerson. tscnyc.org. Excellent stuff. I'd encourage you to go there. Amen. If you want some good, wholesome, biblical teaching and preaching, go there. Amen. Now, what am I saying? One day he was talking to us, and he was there talking to us at the school, and Carter Conlon was pastoring a church in Canada at the time, and there was a person, a false teacher, that began to try to divide the church. And Carter Conlon had to, of course, watch out for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does, amen? When a wolf comes to try to destroy those sheep, that shepherd needs to get rid of that wolf, amen? Because that wolf is meaning destruction. He's trying to destroy the sheep. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, amen? A true shepherd will do that. Hirelings won't. Jesus talked about hirelings. They'll run away. When any kind of threat comes, they're gone. That's a hireling. They're only doing it for the money. They're not doing it with the true heart of God. But that those wolves were trying to impact that church, and what Carter Connell had to do was protect the sheep. And this minister was slandering the ministry. Slander are destructive words, gossip, words that are never going to build up. And as he was dealing with this, there was a time when they were having an open air meeting, and Pastor Carter was there along with other ministers, and there was this same wolf, this minister that was spreading error there in the crowd, and there was an open air meeting, and as he was there and he was, you know, working to protect the sheep, God, or as they were preaching the gospel, he was there, and there was this guy, this slanderer, that was trying to destroy the sheep. And he was standing there, and all of a sudden these birds flew overhead. And that one guy that was slandering the sheep, all of a sudden all of the droppings from those birds landed on that guy. And he was telling the church, be careful, watch out, don't listen. And God in himself was, making sure that what he said was true. I know there's a better word for it. But he actually showed the people, look, this guy's in error. And he allowed it to be done by way of those birds flying overhead. Amen? And it was something else. You know, it's funny, but it was true. I remember hearing another story from another guy. He was actually a co-pastor with Carter Conlon. And he was talking about these people that were slandering the church. And one time he was preaching from behind the pulpit. These people came in, these wolves. And he said all of a sudden just a bunch of flies were flying all around him. And they were trying to get rid of these flies and they couldn't get rid of them. And it was so bad these people had to leave the church. Because they were praying against these wolves that were trying to penetrate the church. And God helps out by allowing some flies to come in. Amen? They're corrupt, and be careful with them. Just like the angels that sinned, and judgment is sure for them, the same way, judgment will come upon those that will teach error. Amen? Now, let's go forward in the notes. I don't want to keep on belaboring the rest. But their character. What's the character? What are they like? Their character. Let's read verses 14 through 22 of chapter 2. And it describes their character. This is what these false teachers are like. Listen to this. It says, they have eyes. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. They are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but who was rebuked in his iniquity. The mute donkey, speaking with the man's voice, constrained the madness of the prophet. These men are wells without water and clouds that are carried by a storm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. But when they speak arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the lusts of the flesh and by the depravity those who barely escaped from those who live in error. Although they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by that which a man is overcome, to this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. Let me explain that last part real fast. The sow. Does anybody know what the sow is? It's a pig. It's a sheep pig. It's a sheep pig. You guys know what pigs are, right? You know, I mean, and it says that was washed. So they go and spray it down. It's nice and clean. And you can keep that thing as clean as you want, but that thing right away goes back to its mud pit. And turns all around in it, right? And so it says, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. It's like a dog returns to its own vomit, so that sow that was clean goes to its mud. Now, their character. Their character. This is what they're like. Number one, as we look at this, they are unjust. They are unjust. They're without any justice. They're unjust. You got chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. From trial. And to keep the unrighteous under the punishment of the day of judgment. Especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires. They are unjust. They're unclean. Presumptuous and self-willed. It says, those who walk after their flesh in pursuit of unclean desires, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, arrogant, not afraid to slander the angelic beings. So they're unclean, presumptuous, self-willed. Everybody got that all right? Unjust, unclean, presumptuous, self-willed. I hope I have big enough lines in your notes. Sorry if they're trying to write small if you're trying to fit it in there. I was noticing the notes on one part. I made it too small. Excuse Pastor James a little bit there. But they're unjust, unclean, presumptuous, self-willed. They're also beastly. They're ignorant and corrupt. Okay, beastly, ignorant, corrupt. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, but these people are like irrational animals or beastly, born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they don't understand, and in their corruption they will be destroyed. Again, beastly. In other words, they move by their instincts. They're not being moved by the Spirit. They're moving by their flesh. Beastly. Think about it. You guys ever seen animals? How many of you have dogs at home? Or cats? You know, I guess the more common pets, I guess. You know, what do they do? They just react out of their beastly instincts, don't they? Or how they're trained, for the most part. But they don't know how to be like you and I as a human being. But it's saying that these are just led by their own lusts. They want to be led by their beastly instincts, and they're not being led by the Spirit. You know, whenever you have a dog and you throw a piece of meat in front of it, it's going to be very hard to withhold or restrain that animal. Amen? It wants to eat that meat. Isn't that right? It's an animal, and its instinct is to eat meat. Same thing with the cat. And you'll have it growling at you if you try to touch the meat. Amen? It's just ruled by its instincts, okay? Beastly, ignorant, corrupt. They're also riotous. That means they will cause strife and they like to fight. They're spotted, or like spots. It's like dirty clothes and you have a spot on your clothes. They're blemished, okay? Verse 13, it says, they shall receive the wages of unrighteousness and encounter the pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes who revel in their own deception while they carouse together with you. In other words, they stand out. They can be eating a meal with you and they just don't fit in. They're like spots. You know, whenever you have clean clothes and you went and stepped in the mud and it splashed all over your clothes, it's an obvious blemish. Amen? An obvious spot. That's the way these false teachers and false prophets are among the church. They stand out. We got to remember that. Isn't that true? They will stand out, but that's what it says. They are riotous, spotted, blemished, and it also describes them as empty clouds in verse 17. It says, these men are wells without water and clouds that are carried about by a storm for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. You know, over here in the San Luis Valley, sometimes you see the threat of a storm. Have you ever seen that? I mean, the clouds are coming up and you're like, oh man, a storm might be coming. And then all of a sudden it just passes over and nothing happens. Doesn't that happen quite a bit? That's the way they are. They're full of promises. They say a lot of things, but it really doesn't deliver. They will say everything's going to be okay, follow my way, but it really doesn't amount to anything. They're wells without water. In other words, I mean, when you have a well and you tap it and you want to go to a place for water, you turn that thing expecting water. But what the scripture is saying, they're wells without water. And I mean, they make a lot of promises. They seem to boast about certain things, but whenever you follow their way, it doesn't amount to anything. But those that speak the truth of God's word, if they will seek after God, God will answer them. Amen? God will bring rain. Man, when you put that glass underneath that faucet that you're tapping into with God, I'm talking about, and you turn that thing on, you're going to have some good, cold, crisp water to fulfill your soul. Amen? That's the way it is. But they're empty, like clouds that just float, but really don't offer anything. Okay? Now, also, listen to this. They also habitually practice sin. They practice sin. They're full of sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 again. It says this. It says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It's sad when you have these kind, and ultimately their sin will find them out. Amen? When you have a minister or someone that claims to be a servant of God and they're living in sin, their sin will find them out. Amen. That's why the minister of God needs to walk true, needs to be a true minister of God, living in true holiness before God. But these have eyes full of adultery. In other words, they're literally just trying to go after women who are really after them. Sad to say, Satan has used women quite a bit in the Bible. Amen. And he still does. And that's why it's describing these having eyes full of adultery, and they can't cease from sin. But in other words, their sin will find them out. It also describes them as that they will forsake the right way, and they went astray. Verse 15, it says this. Let me read 14 as well. It says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament? You know, the other day we preached a message from one of his statements where he couldn't curse the children of Israel. All he could do was bless. Amen? Even though they tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, he couldn't because God had blessed Israel. Amen? How many of you know that you are blessed? And Satan can try to curse you all he wants to, but he can't. Amen? As children of the living God, he can't curse you. Thank God. But Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. And he was at one time on his way to do wrong, wasn't he? And the Bible says that an angel of God stood in the way. And this Balaam, this prophet, of course not a prophet of God per se, he was on his way on his donkey and he didn't even see this angel that was trying to stop him. But the donkey saw it. And all of a sudden, I mean, there's Balaam whipping this donkey. He's beating it, saying, go. And the donkey is saying, no. Right? And all of a sudden, that donkey opened its mouth and said, why are you hitting me? Don't you see there's an angel in the way? Can you imagine that? I mean, that's crazy. I mean, this donkey all of a sudden starts to speak. That would be kind of crazy, don't you think? Wow, I mean, it really happened. The donkey says, why are you hitting me? Don't you see? And all of a sudden, Balaam realized what was going on, and he saw the angel. And in the same way, these false prophets are bent on wickedness and the way of Balaam. And to be honest with you, they need a donkey like that to start speaking to them to get them out of their error. You know, God in his mercy will have mercy even on a false minister if they will humble themselves, repent of their wrong way, and turn towards righteousness again. Amen? How many of you know that God's a merciful God? If you do, say amen. Thank God. That's why we need to pray for those that are in error, that God will turn their hearts to the truth. But it describes these apostates. They're unjust, unclean, and they are pretty much going astray. And that's the characteristics of these false prophets. Now, let's look at the reputation of the apostasy. The reputation of the apostasy. In other words, what it's going to be like. Okay? The reputation of the apostasy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. First, let's look at the attack. The attack. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The attack. Let's read that together. It says this. This is now, beloved, the second epistle I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder, that you should remember the words that were spoken previously by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior and spoken through us, the apostles. Know this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days. I want you to say last days. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Amen. That means that we're living at this time. But it says, there shall come scoffers in the last days who walk after their own lusts and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, they shall say, all things have continued as they were since the beginning of the creation. And so the attack that is going to come about through this apostasy, number one below, is that they would deny the reality of Jesus' second coming. And like I said earlier, there is teaching out there today that says Jesus isn't going to come back. You know, there are some that deny the rapture of the church. First Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the rapture. And it says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 17 around there. There are some that say there is not going to be a rapture. Did you know that? Scoffers in the last days that will say, where is the promise of his coming? I've heard people that at one time believed in the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church come to a place where they have been manipulated and taught in error, and they begin to deny the coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And it's alarming when you hear that. I've heard people from the Bible school that we taught at, and they graduated on fire for God, and they began to go, and they began to have itching ears. And they want somebody to scratch it. They want to try to find certain kinds of teachers that will say certain things that they like, things that will be appealing to their flesh. And before you know it, some of them are even denying the second coming of Christ. Watch out for these scoffers that say that Jesus isn't going to come back. And look at the way that they say it in verse 3. It says, they will walk after their own lusts and say, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were since the beginning of the creation. You know, that is one of the arguments today against the second coming of Christ. You know, we as a denomination, the Assemblies of God, has preached the second coming, and that's one of the cardinal doctrines of the Assemblies of God. In other words, it's one of the most important doctrines. We are a Pentecostal denomination, and we believe in four cardinal truths. That's why we call it Four Square. Have you ever heard of the Four Square denomination? That they're Pentecostal. The Four Square doctrines are, number one, is Jesus Christ saves. Number two, Jesus Christ heals. Number three, Jesus Christ baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And number four, Jesus Christ is coming back. Those are the four square, four cardinal doctrines of the Pentecostal church. Did you hear that? Well, one of those is the second coming of Christ. He's coming back. And I thank God that the Assemblies of God still upholds that. Amen? It's never turned from that truth. Thank God for the doctrine that the Assemblies of God upholds. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not going to say everything in the Assemblies of God is perfect, because some of it is far from it. Did you hear what I just said? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go and say everything about the Assemblies of God is all of God and all good and upright. I'm not going to say that. But I will say that the doctrinal stance of the Assemblies of God is right on. Amen? As far as I believe, as far as I'm concerned. Why would I say that? Because it's in the Bible. Amen? But one of the cardinal doctrines is Jesus Christ is coming back. But there are people, teachers, and some denominations where you can find it more rampant within that deny the second coming of Christ, and they say, well, look, you know, those people in the Assemblies of God have been preaching the second coming all their whole time, and he hasn't come back. Everything continues just as it was. But Peter called them scoffers, didn't he? And he says, know this, that in the last days, scoffers will come. Those that say, he's not coming back. Look, it continues as it was. But I'm here to tell you that God... Well, let's go. Let's continue on. And let's see why it hasn't happened yet. You ready for that? Okay. They deny the reality of a second coming, but the defense, our defense concerning this attack, number one, is the past destruction of the world. Let's look at the defense. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. There's these scoffers saying, oh, everything has continued the way it was since the beginning of creation. But the defense, verses 5 through 7, for they willingly ignore that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed was flooded with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The past destruction of the world. In the same way that God destroyed the world prior, there is coming a destruction in the future. Prior to this future destruction, there was the judgment which was by water. Amen? And we all know that as the flood of Noah, right? I mean, there's evidence on the earth itself that a great flood did happen. That's one of the arguments against evolution. You know, when we look at the landscape of this world, there's evidence that there was once a great flood. Even those within the science community have to admit this, even though they don't do it with a very big voice. But there is evidence of a great flood. It's interesting how it describes the world that then was. It was created in the water and out of the water. You all see that verse? You all see that? Where was that again? It says for verse 6? Yeah, 5 and 6. It says, were they willing to ignore that the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that was existed was flooded and the world perished. The way the world was back then, before the flood, is very interesting in its description. You know that the world prior to the flood had never seen snow? They had never experienced rain? They had never experienced the four seasons like we experience today? They say the earth back then was, in a sense, with water above and water beneath. And there was a canopy that was over the earth, and they say that it made the earth almost like a greenhouse. That in the morning, what watered the earth was not rain, but there was always a mist every morning that watered the plants, and it just kept everything nourished. And so that world prior to the flood had never seen rain. That's why the Bible even says that when Noah was preaching the fact that a flood was coming, he was preaching something that they had never seen. And can you imagine Noah building a big old boat? Yeah, they had never heard of flooding. They had never seen these things. But when the flood happened, the canopy above was let go and the waters that were above came down. And the waters that were under the earth came up. And you know, there's evidence that shows the reason why we have the Rocky Mountains and why we have the huge faults that we have was because of the pressure that happened when the waters were released. It pushed the landscape and created these huge mountains that we have today. You know, it's interesting that one of the teachers was telling James Jacob recently that if you climbed all the way to the top of Blanca, and you go up there past the tree line and go to the very top, you'll find snails way up there. Why would you find these kind of things? But at one time, the earth looked a little bit different than it does today. But when that great flood happened, it destroyed the earth of that time. And there was a whole new earth. But this earth is now, by the Bible says, reserved for fire. Didn't God promise, I will never again flood the earth? You know, in the summertime we see that beautiful rainbow. It still serves as a covenant reminder from God, I won't flood the earth the same way again. That doesn't mean there's not going to be floods, but there won't be a great flood to flood the whole earth. But the Bible says here, as we just read, it's reserved for fire. And so the reality is, there is coming a judgment. There is coming a judgment. And in the same way, there is the fact of Jesus' second coming. Amen? And that is one of the realities of a defense. Number two, what else can we do to defend the fact that he hasn't come back and defend against those scoffers that say, well, it continues as it always was? Look at verses 8 through 9, where we can talk about the present delay of God. God could have already done whatever he wanted to do, but God has delayed something. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says this. It says, but beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God is outside of time. Did you all get that? God isn't stuck within our time frame. God is eternal. One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. That's eternity. One day we'll experience that. Amen? But he says, look, that one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. In verse 9, the Lord is not slow, or as the King James says, is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us. I want you to say he's patient with us. Say it out loud. He's patient with us. But he is patient with us because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, in the end, we can thank God for his delay. Amen? Because how many of you still have loved ones that need to come into Jesus Christ and get saved? I think a lot of us do. Amen? And so he has actually delayed it because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved. And so he's stalling. He's waiting for people to come in to the fold. Amen? Thank God that he has stalled. Thank God he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's actually very patient with us. And he's patient with our loved ones as God the Holy Spirit deals with their hearts to come back to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Not come back to Center Assembly of God. To come back to Jesus Christ. And when they come back to Jesus Christ, Lord willing, they'll come to Center Assembly of God. Amen? But he's not slack concerning his promise. And we've got to remember that. And so when the scoffer says, you know, everything continues as it was, you can say, well, thank God it's continuing as it was, because he's waiting for you to come back. Amen? He's still all about the salvation of souls. He still is all about the salvation business. So thank God, amen? There's a lot of people here in Center, Colorado that need Jesus, amen? Amen? There's a lot of people here in this one town that need Jesus. That's not to consider the rest of the San Luis Valley and the rest of this world. Thank God for his patience, amen? We have loved ones, we have family members, we have people that we want to see saved, and we're praying for them. And had Jesus come back yesterday, what would have happened to them that never came to their salvation knowledge in Jesus Christ? Follow what I'm saying? And so we thank God for that present delay of God. He's not slack concerning his promise, but long-suffering or patience, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's also the reality of a future destruction by fire. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, it says this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That means it's going to come very quick. Amen? It also means it's going to come in an unexpected time, like a thief in the night. It will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth also, and the works that are in it, will be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's saying, remember, this is coming, and this is, I mean, if that's coming, how should you be living? Amen? While you are waiting for and desiring the coming day of God, in which the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will be consumed by intense heat. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent that you may be found with him in peace, spotless and blameless. Interesting verses, aren't they? Have you ever stopped to think about why this world is going to be destroyed by fire? It's not only the earth, even the heavens themselves. Why is it going to be burnt up by fire? Well, think about why the earth was destroyed the first time. Why did God bring the flood upon the earth? What was ravaging the earth at the time? Sin. The effects of sin are so bad that even the very sin of Lucifer himself, which affected the heavens themselves, will cause everything to be renewed by fire. Doesn't fire purify? And it says we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, first thing you've got to get out of your mind is going to be an altogether brand new heaven and earth. It's not really describing that. It's talking about this very earth and the very heavens themselves being renewed. The Bible describes that as the regeneration. Did you know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were regenerated? That old life was made brand new in Christ. But it's still you. Amen? In the same way, this earth and the heavens themselves are going to be renewed or regenerated. But it's going to be purified by fire. And Peter said, what manner of lives should we be living knowing that this is coming? There is coming that day. But those of us that are in Christ don't have to fear. Amen? Because we have already been renewed, and therefore we are in Christ, and we'll escape all that judgment. Amen? Thank God for that. Look at this. Number four is the ignorance of the apostates. The ignorance. Look what it says, verses 15 and 16. It says, keep in mind that the patience of our Lord means salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? Even as our beloved brother Paul has also written to you according to the wisdom given to him, as in all his letters, talking about Paul's writings, he writes about these things in which some things are hard to understand, which the unlearned and the unstable distort, as they also do the other scriptures to their own destruction. When it describes the ignorance of these apostates, that means that they really don't know what the Bible is saying, and they're twisting the scriptures. And it's interesting how Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. Did you notice that? But even by that time, the touch of God was known to be upon the writings of Paul, and he calls them scripture. That shows the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, amen? And that even Peter recognized the inspiration of God through Paul's writings. He said there, again, he writes all these things to some which are hard to understand, which unlearned and the unstable distort, as they also do the other scriptures. In other words, making Paul's writings to be scripture. Amen? Beautiful stuff. Powerful stuff, really. But the ignorance of the apostates is the fact that they don't even understand the truth of God's word. And then last but not least, in regards to our defense, is the stability of the readers. In other words, we've got to be stable in Christ. Amen? And it's verses 17 and 18, it says this, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things. Remember, Peter has spent this whole epistle reminding them of things. Amen. He says, I'm about to die. Jesus has shown me I'm about to die, so I'm writing this letter to remind you of things. And so he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own firm footing, being led away by the deception of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know what? We can grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Amen. We can grow in grace. How is that going to be accomplished? Well, number one, we've got to be diligent students of God's Word. We should find it a joy to read the Bible. Amen. That's why we should set up part-time every day to read God's Word. Amen. You know, I've heard someone say recently, you know, I have the desire to read through the Bible. This person said I hadn't done it before. And they're reading through it. Amen. Thank God for that desire to read God's Word, to read it, to let it come into you. What else is going to help you to grow? It's going to be that we attend church. Amen. As faithfully as possible. That doesn't mean that you aren't going to make it every single time the church is open, but we're going to try to be there as much as we can. Amen. It's important for us to do that, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Another way to grow is for you to have fellowship with each other. Amen. To spend time with one another. We gain strength, encouragement from one another. Amen. We're a one body. And that's going to help us to grow. And so we must be diligent students of God's Word. Amen. Thank God for that. Now let's finish this off. And we'll be finishing 2 Peter now with some special features, some things that stand out about 2 Peter. Number one is 2 Peter contains one of the strongest statements in the Bible about the inspiration, reliability, and the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Now remember, chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 is a very powerful section. You know, in Bible school, this is one portion of Scripture they will emphasize to show the inspiration of God's Word, the infallibility of God's Word, that you can trust God's Word. You can stand and plant the remainder of your life upon what the Bible says. Amen? And it says this again, and we have a more reliable word of prophecy, which you should do well to follow, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The wording actually in the Greek means that these men of God were carried. They were moved by the Spirit to write what they wrote. This is God's inspired word. Amen? Secondly, of the special features is 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude are very similar in their denunciation of false teachers and how they describe false teachers. You can compare them later. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and compare it with Jude. Some have even said that Jude may have used some of Peter's teaching to make some of the same points. And it can very well be. Now, like I said, read Jude along with 2 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see the similarities in how they describe these false teachers. Thirdly, chapter 3 is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament on the second coming of Christ. Remember, he reminds them he is coming, and despite what the scoffers say, he is coming back, but he's just very patient, amen, not willing that any should perish. He is going to come back. Amen? And he later on would say, like a thief in the night. In an unexpected time, he is coming back. And then last but not least, Peter indirectly refers to Paul's writings as Scripture by mentioning them in relation to the other Scriptures. And that's a very, very powerful thing when you consider what Peter had to say about Paul's writings. They recognized the hand of God upon Paul's writings. And they called it other scriptures. That shows that the New Testament canon was already being formalized. Amen? He was beginning to put that canon together. Amazing. And they recognized it by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Second Peter's done. Did you all enjoy that study?
Yes.
Anybody have any questions, comments from Second Peter? Anything they'd like to say or to add to? Is there any Second Peter? We'll probably move into First John next. You all ready for First John? They call John the Apostle of Love. Amen? The Apostle of Love. You know what? Let me just, as a foretaste, they say that John, he lived to die of old age. He didn't die a martyr's death. They tried to kill him one time. You didn't know that? They actually tried to kill him. One time they got boiling pitch. There was a huge cauldron. Boiling pitch. It's almost like syrup. It was like a sticky substance. And it was boiling and it was bubbling. And they threw John in there to kill him, to make him a martyr. And they said when they threw him into that boiling pitch, he was just there. It didn't hurt him. For some reason, it didn't hurt him. I mean, he was in hot, boiling pitch, and it didn't hurt him. And so they took him out. So they tried to kill him once, but it didn't work. They threw him to the Isle of Patmos, where they took a lot of those that believed in Jesus, like to prison for a while, but eventually he was released. He died of old age, but they said when he was very old that he couldn't walk. Back then, they didn't have walkers, or they didn't have... what do you call those things? You push them
wheelchair.
There you go. And so whenever he would still preach in his old age, and he would go preach from meeting place to meeting place. But his disciples, those that were his followers, they carried him from meeting place to meeting place. And he was old, and you can only imagine old John. You know, they call him the Apostle of Love. And when he would go there, they said he would repeat a statement over and over again. And he would say, beloved. He would say, beloved, love one another. Love one another. For this is of God. And if this alone be done, it is enough. Love one another. Amen? Love one another. And if that alone be done, it's enough. It's a powerful, powerful story. John. So we'll get into 1 John next time. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been learning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all that Peter had to tell us, both in 1 Peter as well as 2. And I ask that, Lord God, you'd help us to be a people that grow in our knowledge of you. And so I ask that you'd be glorified the remainder of our time together. Bless the remainder of our time together. We do pray, and we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Let's go ahead and go around.